Hello, this is Pastor Andrew. Thank you for visiting us online. I pray you will be blessed by this message. You are listening to the fifth sermon in our Missions Month series. Our speaker this week is Chris Sherrell, a missionary to Japan. If you are interested in learning more about our church, or if you or someone you love is in need of biblical counseling, please visit our website at jbchurch.org for more information. I pray that God would use this message to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So we're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I want to share a story with you before we get into the text. A story about a young man named Aizaburo who lived in Tokyo many, many years ago. But the story actually is not about Aizaburo, it's about his dog, a dog named Hachi. Some of you have probably seen a movie about this dog, a loyal and faithful dog named Hachi. Hachi came to Aizaburo as a little puppy, and Aizaburo took him in, loved on him like he was his own son. And every single day, Hachi would follow along with Aizaburo to the train station, and he would sit and he'd wait there at the side of the tracks all day long, until Aizaburo would come home, and they would meet there at the train station. They'd go home, have a meal together, go to bed, do it again the next day. This went on for about 2 years before Aizaburo went to work one day, and he never came home. He actually had passed away in his workplace that day. He suffered from a brain hemorrhage, and it didn't stop Hachi from going back to the train station, still waiting for his master to return every single day. This went on for 13 years of Hachi's life. 13 years going back to the train station every single day. And people started to take notice of Hachi. And they'd wait there at the train station. This is a true story, by the way. They'd take notice of him and they'd wait there with food and take care of him and pet him and love on him. There's a mural in the train station to this day commemorating his loyalty to his master. There's also a statue outside of that train station commemorating his loyalty. And now, obviously, a movie, a Hollywood movie, that probably very poorly depicted it. But Hachi was just so loyal to his master, a master who never promised to return, a master who never did return. I don't want to compare us to a dog, but how much more could we be loyal to our master who does promise that he will return? So I want to focus on that this morning and ask you this question. Where is our loyalty? Where is our loyalty? Is our loyalty to the things around us in this world, or is our loyalty to God and His mission? You know, Japanese people have to ask themselves this question. Japanese Christians, which there are very few, they have to ask this question every day to themselves when they wake up. Is my loyalty to my family? Is my loyalty to my job? Is my loyalty to our ancient traditions? And most Japanese people would say, yes, yes, yes. My loyalty is 100% to those things. But Japanese Christians have to face this knowing that if my loyalty is to God, then I lose family, I lose friends, I lose jobs, and I even lose my culture. Most of the time when a Japanese person comes to Christ, their family will shame them. They're considered no longer Japanese. And that is something that is held so dearly to a Japanese person. So they have to decide every single morning when they wake up, where is my loyalty? And we face trials here as well. Not the same kind of trials, but we have to ask ourselves that. Where is my loyalty? And we should be asking ourselves that every single morning. Is my loyalty to God today? And how will that look? How will that be fleshed out in this day? 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're gonna read the whole chapter, and we'll walk through it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Let's stop there just for a second. That looks a lot like our world today, doesn't it? He says, there in verse 5, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of corrupted mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this trustworthy word that we can hope in, Lord. We can find refuge in you, Lord. We can know you through your word, Lord. Help us to take it to heart. Apply it to our lives. Trust in it only, Lord. Let go of the things of this world and only find refuge in you and your holy word. God, I pray that this morning, if any of us have something on our hearts, anything that we are maybe bringing above you and becoming loyal to the things of this world, God, that we would place those things down, repent from our sinfulness, Lord, and turn to you, Lord, and become more and more and more Christ-like. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, I'm not going to walk through verses 1 through 9 verse by verse, but we can sum it up this way. These are people who are willing to do whatever it takes to build up their own kingdom. They want pleasure and treasures and riches and comforts for themselves. They're seeking after their own way. Whatever their flesh desires, that's what they are craving, and they're going to do whatever it takes to get it. These are people that are willing to put you down, and even more so, they're willing to use the name of Jesus to get what they want. Let none of these characteristics that we see in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, let none of these things be said of us in the church. In verse 10, though, we're going to camp out in this next half of this chapter. Verse 10, he tells Timothy, you know of these things now. You understand what the world looks like and their desires and what they're going to do. Timothy, you live a different way. A way that contradicts the world. You're willing to give up the things that the world says are necessary to live. And you're willing to go after the cross. It says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. In verse 10, when he says, you have followed, another way that we could say that, I'm not a Greek expert, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not going to pretend to know all the Greek terms, but if we go to the original language and understand what he's saying here, he's saying, you have seen the things that I've done with my life. You've seen the things I've devoted myself to, and you've adopted this way of living. You have followed and adopted my teaching. That is the teaching of Christ. Teaching of the gospel. You have followed and adopted my conduct. My conduct. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says of himself, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So he's not saying I'm perfect, Timothy, so when you do the conduct and behave like I behave, you're perfect. He's saying, I follow Christ. I follow Christ, and if you strive to follow Christ like I follow Christ, together we will strive together and become more and more Christ-like. You have followed and adopted my aim in life. My aim in life. We jump back to chapter 2. Verse 4, we understand what the aim in life looks like. He compares the ministry of God's Word to being soldiers. And he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. That is, worldly things. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So what is the aim in life? You followed my aim in life, which is to please and honor and glorify God with everything, in every circumstance, no matter what. He says, you followed and adopted my faith. That looks like faithfulness to God. That also looks like faith in His holy word. Having faith in His word alone. That also means having faith that the things of this world will not satisfy our hearts, but only God's word will satisfy our hearts. He says, you followed and adopted my patience. My patience. What that looks like is enduring through difficult people, persevering when people attack you, annoy you even. People who get under your skin, people who want to hurt you. He says, you followed and adopted my love. That looks like charity toward others. Caring for the need of somebody else before yourself. That is very much not like the world who wants to care for themselves and take care of me. You know, you've probably heard the saying, take care of number one. We consider others number one, right? We care for their need before our own. And then finally in verse 10, he says, you followed and adopted my steadfastness. Now, steadfastness and patience, very similar words, but what he's talking about here, patience, remember I said that what he's talking about is people. You've endured and persevered through people. Now you endure and persevere through circumstances. Perhaps it's the circumstances that the people put you through. Perhaps it's the circumstances of life. We're not promised that as Christians, life is going to be easy and perfect and lovely all the time, right? As a matter of fact, we're going to see here in just a couple verses that just the opposite is true. He says, you endure those things. So verse 10 can be summed up this way. He says, Timothy, you are willing to give up the things that the world claim to be so necessary. You're willing to give up comforts. You're willing to give up riches. You're willing to give up pleasure. You're willing to give up those things for the sake of the gospel. Verse 11, he takes it a step even further. Not only are you willing to give up those things, but now he says, you have followed and adopted my persecutions and sufferings. Why would he say that? Well, he follows that up by saying, these sufferings and persecutions happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. Timothy was a witness to these things happening to Paul. He witnessed him being arrested and beaten and just barely slipping away with his life. And he understands why. Because Paul preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, Timothy, you are even willing to do this. You understand the fate that may be held for you, and you are still willing to walk in that way and share the gospel and preach the gospel, even knowing your life may be on the line. Do we have loyalty like that? Do we have loyalty like that? He gives an example of himself there in verse 11. He says, which persecutions I endured. He endured through those things. He did. But then he gives glory to God. He says, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. The Lord rescued him from all of those things. Remember, I said he slipped away with his life just barely many times. But God delivered him from death. But this time, as he writes this letter is so sweet because we understand that this letter was likely the last words he said to Timothy before his death, before Paul's death. We understand that he was on death row, and this time he did not escape death. This time he was put to death for the crime of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did God fail him? No. Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, he delivered him and rescued him in the greatest way imaginable. Remember Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, it's Christ who lives in me. I will continue to preach His holy word. I will continue to preach His gospel, but if I die, I gain everything with Him in heaven. So what is it that motivates a Christian, a minister of God's word, to live such a, what the world would call a reckless lifestyle, willing to give up so much for the sake of the gospel? Why do we do that? What motivates us? Obviously, God is holy and worthy of our praise. He is absolutely worth it, right? But beyond that, what else motivates us? In verse 12, we see the result of living that kind of lifestyle. The result is this. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will suffer. Brother, that's not very motivating. That doesn't motivate me. But remember who we suffer for. See, the world wants to hinder us, wants to hinder the gospel. They wanted to hinder Christ. They put Him on a cross. How much more will they want to hinder us? Who preach that gospel. Our gospel says that their desires, the things that they're striving after, are leading them to death, and destruction, and hell. Of course they don't like that. They don't like it. And so they want to destroy it. They don't want anything of it. It gets in the way of their plans and their agendas and their desires and their strivings. So if that's the result of the Christian who ministers God's word, then what is the result of living in the other way? A ungodly life. Verse 13, he says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These evil people, these ungodly people, these imposters, they will go on, he says. And what he means there is they will advance. They will advance. They'll gain things for themselves. They'll gain the things that they desire. And they think, and they're deceived into thinking that their gain is to good and better things. But Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say they will go on from bad to good or from good to better. He says that they will go on. Their advancement will be from bad to worse, furthering them toward destruction. They're deceiving and being deceived. Now that word deceiving, we've got to touch on that real quick. So necessary. That word deceiving is talking about us. It can look beautiful. To have riches, a beautiful large house, a beautiful nice $200,000 car, wouldn't that be amazing to drive something like that around? It can be so tempting to run after the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes. But don't be deceived. It's not worth it. Verse 14, he says, but as for you, he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. He says, Timothy, you've seen their advancement. You've seen the things that they've gained. It might look shiny and pretty and something that you might want to have. But Timothy, continue in the Word of God and don't move from it. Church, same thing goes for us. Remain in the Word of God. Don't chase after those things that look so good to have, that might give some glimpse of comfort or pleasure. Don't chase after those things. Don't give your life to it. Don't be loyal to those things. Be loyal to the Word of God and don't move from it. Here's where it gets really good. Verse 15, he says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I grew up in a Catholic family. I was told from early on that if I do good deeds, I go to church on Sunday morning, I confess my sins to the priest, the end of my life, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I would be on my way to heaven. Might make a stop in purgatory, but I'd be on my way to heaven, right? But I'm here to tell you there is no amount of deed, there's no amount of work that we can do to achieve that. God's standard is perfection. There's only one man who ever lived that standard. His name was Jesus. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. And He died the death that we deserved. And in a moment, He satisfied the wrath of God. On the third day, He rose from the dead. And it's through faith in His work, not mine, not yours. It's faith in His work that we may be saved. I'm going to share a story with you. There was a lady, you may have heard this story. It's an old story I've gotten from 1,000 other preachers. But I think it's good and it's useful in this situation. There was a lady that was on her deathbed and she had her pastor come in and talk with her about what her service would look like. And she said, I'd like to have this dress on. I'd like to have these particular songs played. I'd like to have a Bible tucked under my arm. And as their meeting came to a close, they prayed together with a tear in the pastor's eye. He started to leave the room and she said, Pastor, I have one more thing, one more request. He turned around and she said, Pastor, I want to have a fork in my right hand. And he had a puzzled look on his face. And she said, Pastor, I thought you might be surprised by that. I want you to know I've had so many nice banquets, potlucks, so many nice meals with our church family. You know, after the main course is over, someone will lean in and take my plate and they'll say, keep the fork. And she said, I want people, excuse me, I'm jumping ahead of myself. She said, you know what that means. You know what that means, Pastor. We've had the main course, but something sweet is coming. The best part of the meal is coming. The best is yet to come. She said, when people come by my side and see that fork in my hand, I want you to tell them my story. Tell them I've lived the main course and I know that the best is yet to come. I'm holding on. I've waited for that day, and now I'm here. The best is yet to come. When we live with eternity in view, understanding that salvation is our end, it makes suffering here on earth that much easier. As a matter of fact, something that is so unique to the Word of God, to Christianity, is that not only can we have rest and comfort in our suffering, but we can have joy in our suffering. Knowing who we suffer for. Knowing that He suffered on our behalf to achieve our salvation, we want others around the world to know that salvation. They're on their way to destruction. They're on their way to death. They're on their way to hell. We want them to know this holy word. And we need to be considering how we can get this gospel to those people who have never heard it. Those in our community, those in this state, those in this country, and those around the world, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our co-workers. We need to consider how we can make a difference bringing this gospel to every living soul on earth. Verses 16 and 17, I'm just going to touch briefly on these. We could have a whole sermon on these. As a matter of fact, we have a whole 3 weekends based upon this passage right here, verses 16 and 17, on biblical counseling and understanding the sufficiency of Scripture for every matter of life. We could spend all day long on it, but let's just look at it real quick and understand. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." All Scripture, every word in this book is breathed out by God. The author of our life is the author of this book. What else could we need? What else could we need? Who else could know us better? Understand the things that we need better than the one who created us. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It is profitable. That means every single word is profitable. And what is it profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That pretty much sums it up. It's profitable for every matter. And verse 17 gives us the purpose, so that the man of God may be complete. You don't get better than complete. His claim is that this word is enough to make man complete, equipped for every good work. We don't need anything else. We need this word. And everyone around the world needs this word in order to be complete. What are we doing? What are we doing to make a difference in our community and in our world today? What more could we do? You have somebody on your mind, someone that you can think of right now, and say, I need to preach the gospel to that person. Maybe you have been preaching the gospel to that person, and they're just not getting it. They're just not understanding, and you're just ready to give up. Maybe they're fighting back. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let me tell you, I have a friend in Topeka, Kansas, who I have been working on for years, sharing the gospel with for years. Last year, I got to share the gospel with him again and lead him to Christ. He came to the faith. His life is completely turned around. I am convinced that this word is enough to change the heart of the most wicked man alive. Don't give up. Maybe, perhaps, the person that you're thinking of, you have not preached the gospel to. You have not brought it up in conversation. You've been wanting to. Now's the time. Be bold. bring it up to them. It's absolutely worth it. You want to see their lives lead to destruction and death? Or do you want to see them so joyful, understanding the gospel that has brought you salvation? Perhaps we don't have somebody on our mind immediately. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that God would put somebody on our minds, on our heart, that we can continue to pray for and to lead in the gospel. And again, I want to reiterate, there is millions upon millions of people around the world who have never heard it. There are millions of people in Japan who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we can't reach them right from here, right? It'd be hard to pick up the phone and try to speak Japanese and try to share the gospel with somebody in Japan from here. But you have people going around the world on your behalf. And so that's another way that we can make a difference. What are we doing here that would help those missionaries go and preach the gospel? Is there something more that we can give up? Are we suffering for the gospel? Perhaps we need to give up a little more of our finances. Maybe that means giving up a little bit of food that we would use for eating. Maybe it takes missing a meal. So be it. Whatever it takes. Perhaps our life is on the line. That doesn't really happen here in the U.S. But even if so, we should be willing, if we are loyal to God and His Word, and have faith that this is sufficient and enough and necessary for life and godliness, and it will complete us. We have faith that that is true. Then we should be willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Money, comforts, pleasures, those things can be pushed aside because we know what's ahead. We know that the best is yet to come. Where is our loyalty? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for giving us this truth. Understanding that this word is enough for us, Lord. Let us not give our lives in loyalty to something else, to anything else, Lord. God, bring us to repentance. Those things that we are holding on to so dearly, that's getting in the way of our time in your word, understanding your word, the things that are getting in the way of preaching your word. Rid us of our faithlessness, Lord. And I just pray that you would move our hearts, help us to apply this truth to our lives and do something about it, Lord. Understand that there are millions around the world, many right here in this community who need to hear your word. Help us, Lord. Give us boldness to do something about it. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.